Sometimes we can get almost in our Christian life into this, I would say, spectacularism, dramatic, that unless I'm doing something major, giant, changing the world, my life's not important. But you know, you could change the world, as we saw there, simply by being a friend, a neighbor, a mentor, saying a kind word to somebody. It's amazing how every one of you have that ability to change the world. It might not make Fox News or CNN or whatever news you watch. It might not make that, might not be on TV, but God knows, and He keeps track. So I encourage you, change your world. God's put you in those places to change your world. Today I want to share a little bit about an incident that happened, a story in the Bible where Jesus changed the world. He changed it when He was here, and He's constantly still changing it. And this person is never really named in the Scripture. They just call him Centurion. Now, Centurion, back in those days, was part of the Roman army. And they were typically over around maybe anywhere from 60 to 110, 120 men. And they were part of a greater group called a legion, which was typically about 6,000 soldiers. But the centurions basically was the backbone of the Roman army. They made things happen. And there's different historians that say, how did you become a centurion? Some of them share, it was from these people's courage and their dedication. But some of them, the people more I would trust, say that really it wasn't just their courage and how daring or what somebody did some great feat, but it was actually their faithfulness and their actually how they thought and their mind. They recognized there was a leadership ability here. It wasn't necessarily they were the first ones to go die, but necessarily they were strategic. And so this is the centurion that gives us a little bit of a background. And also, centurions typically made around 20 times more than a typical foot soldier, which why that's significant is because in our story, you will see that this centurion was given credit for building helping to build a local synagogue there in Capernaum, which was a major place of worship. So that gives us a little bit of a background. The Romans back in the time, in Jesus' time, if you ever study history, Rome took over all Judea. So they were basically a subjected nation under the rule of Rome. And there was a city called Caesarea, who was on the coast of the Mediterranean. That's where the Roman headquarters was. But what they would do is they would send these centurions out to these remote areas just to make sure, keeping things order and stuff. And so that's basically a little bit of the background of what the centurion, and the town that he was sent to was Capernaum. And Capernaum was a city on the Sea of Galilee. It's up there on the north part of it. And how many ever, when you go visit someplace, let's say you were going to go visit a new city, that you would sit down before you got to that city and study about it? How many would actually do that? How many would just go and just dive right in? I used to go, but now, I used to just go, now I study all over the place. I went to New York City years ago before it was cleaned up. And I was 19, and I realized I'm never doing that again. So that was pretty disastrous. Two young kids from Marion, Ohio, getting experience, big cities. So anyways, in Capernaum, back then, it was a bigger city, even though compared to today, the population, but it was about 1,500 people lived in Capernaum. It was actually the place that Jesus made his home. He left Nazareth and moved to Capernaum. And some of you might say, well, why did he do that? Well, if you read in Luke chapter 4, once he started his ministry, first of all, everybody in the city tried to kill him. And so that was good. Well, we're going to get out of here. So his family moved over there. But there was other reasons why this is a strategic place. One was there were 5 of the 12 apostles from this town. Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Matthew were all from Capernaum. And knowing their profession, some of them, that if you know that, it would give you a little bit idea what the economic structure was. A lot of fishermen there. There was a lot of agriculture in this town where they were. But it was also, there was this highway system back through this territory that went all the way from Egypt all the way up in Damascus, which is north up in there. And it was all around there, the Roman highway. And it actually came across the top of Capernaum. So there was a lot of economical things going on there. It's like if you were right built on a highway out here, if you ever notice on a highway, there's hotels and restaurants and stuff like that. Well, that's basically what that was. This was an intersection of a major place where there's a lot of economy. But also it was a very strategic place because all those people passing through there were going to hear the story of Jesus. And so that was going to be passed. Plus, many, many, many miracles occurred in this town. There was, besides the story we're going to share today about that, there was a man who was demon-possessed in the synagogue. That was in Capernaum. Remember the story about the friends who took their paralyzed friend and cut a hole in the roof of the town because they couldn't get to Jesus. They lowered him down. That was in Capernaum. There was a lot of other miracles. Many, many miracles happened in this town that was going to just not stay there. They were going to go all over and share. The story and the news about Jesus was going to be spread all over to there. Unfortunately, though, this was also the town that Jesus said this. He said, and this is in Matthew 11:23, says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day." So there's an accountability that I believe that reflects, that we have an accountability of what we see and hear. And we just ignore it, and God's doing something, there's an accountability all of us has with that. So our main scripture is going to be in two different locations. One's Matthew chapter 8 and one's Luke 7. Same story, but I'm going to read in Matthew 8, starting in verse 5. It says, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him." I'm just going to pause there. If you read through the scriptures in the New Testament, there's only two things that Jesus was ever astonished about. And this is God. Two things. One was great faith or lack of faith. That's if you read through there, the only time it ever talks about Jesus being astonished, he was either astonished at their faith or their lack of faith. Unpause. "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So now if we flip to Luke chapter 7, we get a different view. You ever read something, and then you read it somewhere else, and it's a little bit different? Well, that's the way it is sometimes in the Gospels. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just different. It's a different perspective. And so in Luke was sharing, and we're not going to go over all the verses. The same thing happened. Jesus came into Capernaum. The centurion's servant sick. But this is the thing that he said. The centurion heard of Jesus, but he didn't go himself. He says he sent the elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, these elders pleaded earnestly with Jesus, said, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." Jesus did go, just as it says in Matthew, with them. But before he even got there, the scripture says in verse 6, Luke 7:6 says, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't even trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. And we know the rest of the story that happened here. So what was the motivation that even started this miracle? What was it? It was the fact that this man had compassion on his servant. So there was some compassion. I'm assuming that. Now, he may not be. It might be rational. He was just thinking, I don't want to lose this servant. I mean, probably some of that. I don't know. I didn't interview him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, so I'm not going to make something up just because it feels good, you know. But we know he was important. That word there that values men, it actually means very precious. So this centurion, this servant was very precious, had real value to the centurion. And so he wanted to do something about it. But when we see the motivation of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, they basically were saying, this man deserves for you to do something about it. In other words, you owe him. You know, he did this, you owe him. Now I think, okay, these are the same leaders who are trying to kill Jesus. They don't believe most of them. I don't even know if they even believe who he is. But, you know, they're saying, you need to come and do this. You deserve that. And, you know, really, nobody deserves anything from God. Just put that flat out there. You know, everything we have is by grace of God. Everything. Even in my covenant with him, even when I received Jesus as my Savior, which I have received Jesus as my Savior, and I walk with him, I realize I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve anything. So everything I have is by grace we have through Jesus Christ. And that's a positioning which we'll talk about just in a minute when we look at this series. Well, we're going to talk about it right now. What was the heart of the centurion? That's what we'll look at. Is the centurion's attitude was he had that attitude. In verse 6, he says, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. And then in the next verse, he says, I didn't even consider myself worthy to be in your presence, basically. Even speak words. So I sent these leaders to you to talk to you because I didn't even feel that I was worthy to do that. And so this soldier who was a leader, and, you know, the Romans didn't just send their centurions any place. This was an important town. That's why he was there. There's some strategic purpose, which I believe is because of the Roman highway. They collected taxes. There was lots of money flowing through there. So this is an important town. So he had an important job. But he recognized one of the things that happened with this is why this whole thing, why he even saw this, because he put God in the right place. And whenever we have Jesus and God in the right place, it changes our life. It positions us into a point of receiving. Now, I don't believe you ever can put God in a system. If we think, you know, if I do point A, B, C, and D, I'm always going to get this result. And so, Lord, if I do exactly what that person did, everything I ask you, everything I want, you're going to give it to me. There are principles in the kingdom, but don't ever put God in a box. He's faithful. He's true to his word, but he's God. And if he wants to do something different, he's God. The thing is, in all that, is that you take, he's God, but you also got to take in the fact all of his characteristics. He's God. There is no evil in God at all. There's not one evil, bad, wrong thought in him. So anything he does, it's always good and right and pure and holy because he's God. He's love. He's merciful. He's compassionate. So somehow when we're trying to figure all this out and we can't figure it out in our own minds, we don't understand it, we realize, God, you're God. If you don't answer this prayer, and I know you can, and I know, you know, your desire says in there that you heal and you do these things, but if you don't, you're still God. And you're compassionate and loving and kind and merciful. And we thank him for who he is. Jesus said in the scriptures, he was talking about becoming, in Matthew 18, verse 3, it says, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There was something with this centurion that he became like a child. In his heart, this is a man of war. And he somehow he became like a child and said, and it was not just that he started acting like a kid. It was in his relationship with God. He saw him as Father. He saw him as God. And he entered in to an understanding of the kingdom of God. He understood that, Jesus, you have all authority. And all you got to do is say the word and things happen. You just say it and things are going to happen. So he leaned on that. Jesus said, this is after an incident with a rich ruler. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, that isn't necessarily just money. We could be rich in ourselves. We could think we got it all. We know everything. I got it all figured out. We're so rich in ourselves, rich in things like that, that we can't receive from what God has for us. We can't receive what he really wants to give us because we don't have that. In Matthew 5, when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's something about walking an attitude or having a heart to say, God, I need you. I need your idea. That doesn't mean we go around degrading ourselves. That's not scriptural. I mean, that's not biblical to tell yourself you're bad and you're evil and all that. You know, that's or you're just a worthless. Jesus came that we can have value. He died because we do have value to him. And what was the result of all this? While the servant was healed, Jesus made the statement that he's never seen in all Israel such great faith. Now, who was with Jesus at that time? Yeah, his disciples. How would you like to be? Okay, wait a minute. I've been with you for a while, and that means that Roman, Italian soldier who's not even Jewish, you're saying he has more faith tonight than we do. You know, and they probably at that point even have done miracles. Jesus sent them out and said, go heal the sick, raise the dead. And yet he said this, and the Jewish leaders were there. I mean, that could irritate some people, you know, rub you the wrong way. But the fact was, it was true. So how did this centurion get such great faith? How that happened? Again, I just said it. Faith, the first critical point is seeing God for who he is. Does that mean that the centurion had perfect doctrine? That he knew everything and knew, had it all figured out? No. But he had the main ingredient. He had Jesus in the right place. Well, we know we'll never figure it all out. We'll never figure everything out. And everybody's like, okay, I got exactly down exactly who God is and how everything works and all that. But if we keep Jesus in the right place, things will work out. Things will happen if we keep him. So he put Jesus in that right place. Says, you are God. I don't even deserve. You're a King of kings, a Lord of lords. And you have power over all things. So he put him in that right place. And because of that, then things happen. We need the Bible. If you think you can become a strong Christian and grow and understand God without the Bible, you're deceiving yourself. We have the Holy Spirit was sent to us. The Bible helps us stay on track. The Bible helps us to understand. If you try to just do it without the Bible, you're going to get off into who knows what. You know, you need the Bible, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Bible. We can't just figure it out on ourselves. Everybody has a personal worldview. So what is your worldview? Worldview is basically how you look at life. It says, how does God, where's God? How does God relate to the world? What's the purpose of life? Why am I here? How do I treat others? How should I treat others? What defines success? What should we value? What is the purpose? Just all these principles. And those worldviews come from our background, our relationships, personalities, all kinds of different ingredients. As Christians, they should come from God, from the Bible, from church, from people, from our Christian friends. We should have, that should have some influence. But how does our worldview line up with the kingdom view? How many of you got to see the solar eclipse? Anybody got, I mean, actually saw it without watching it on TV, actually saw it. I know we wanted to see it, and we tried to find those little glasses. Now, I want to tell you, this: if you want to make a good investment 7 years from now, you go buy a bunch of those glasses and sell them, because you cannot find them anywhere. I mean, we looked all over Marion County and Wyandotte County and Morrow County and Delaware County, and we were down to Franklin County. We called Cosi. We called Giant Eagle. We called every place. In fact, Myers and Best Buy, on their answering machine, when they answer, one of their first messages is, we don't have solar eclipse glasses. Seriously, that's what they had, so many calls. So we just gave up. We thought, oh, well, I even tried to talk Lois and buying some welding helmets at Menards. I even bought two of them. I brought them home. She looked at it. She goes, no, I'm not putting that on my head. So, she, and then she looked up NASA's thing and said, ah, they don't qualify anyways. It had to be a certain shade level and everything. So I just gave up. But, you know, this is, God just works things some way. So I was at United Federal Credit Union on Monday, and it was happening, and I was pulling out, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go over to OSU, to the campus. So I just drive it over there. I thought, well, hey, that's right. They built that new science building over there. Maybe there's somebody standing around there with these glasses or something, or something I could look at. So I drove over there. There's nobody standing around the building and stuff. So I looked up, and I saw it said, just park and walk. So I parked the car, and I started walking up toward the main campus area, and I saw a bunch of young people up here and groups of people. And so I just walked, and nobody didn't see anybody do anything. So I got close. I thought, oh, this must be freshman orientation day because there's lots of groups of people. So I just kept feeling this urge, just keep walking. And then I saw a couple people with those glasses. I thought, cool, I wonder where they got those. So I got on over there, and I felt just urged to walk over to that building. So I walked over the building. I saw this table, and I saw this big bucket about that long, about that wide, full of those glasses. So I walked over. I thought, go mine. So I walked over, and there was a sign on it that says, for current OSUM student, staff, and faculty only. I thought, oh. So I walked up to the lady and go, can I buy one of these? She goes, nope. I go, what if you're an OSU alumni? She goes, sure, here. So I got glasses. I got to see it, which was pretty cool. But, you know, you can't watch it. Now, just a hint. Now, get off of this. What I did discover is if I looked at my windshield with my regular sunglasses, you could see a perfect solar eclipse. The reflection off it, I thought, hey. But anyways, that wasn't on Google or anything anywhere. But you know, you cannot look at the solar eclipse without help. You know, it's the same thing with God and with the kingdom. We cannot figure out, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot see God, what he's doing, without help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with our view. We need him to help us. And that's what the centurion, the Holy Spirit, helped him see that. There's a scripture, it says in Matthew 6:22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? God wants us to have fullness of light in our bodies, fullness of light in our life. He wants us to see kingdom. He wants us to see the principles. When you see with his eyes, life changes. You see that you enjoy the joy of the Lord, the appreciation of what we have. Lots of things happen. We could have our worship team come on back up. We see clearer perspective changes, how we see others, how we see ourselves. All of this changes when we see. And the key of all that is putting Jesus in the right place. Keeping him where he is as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to realize what all we have is by his grace and mercy. If we go ahead and stand. You know, throughout the New Testament, which I encourage you, if you want to know prayers to pray, there's all kinds of great prayers in the New Testament, especially in the epistles that Paul wrote, the letters he wrote to the churches. And he prayed these over and over again. And some of them are, Lord, help open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see. Because if it's not the Holy Spirit, then we can't see. So, Lord, help us to see. You know, and you can pray that over everything. Lord, help me to see how to be a great husband, how to be a father, Help me to see how to be an employee or how to treat people, how to be a friend. God wants to help us in every, just as a simple thing of getting, let me get glasses. He wants to help you in every area. The song we sang, Friend of God. I mean, if you know, your friends know those likes and things, and they like to give you those little gifts sometimes of, because they know it's yours. It's your special thing. That's the way God is, even more than that. So we're going to pray and just welcome the Holy Spirit to help us to see, put Jesus in the right place, but to see with His eyes and have His view of life. So, Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the great salvation. And we acknowledge, God, we don't deserve anything. But, Lord, but because of Your great love, because of who You are, God, You've given us everything, God. You've given us eternal life. You've given us salvation. You've given us your relationship with You, God, that we can call You Father, and we can call Jesus Savior. And, Lord, we can be a part of the body of Christ and be a part of the bride of Christ. And we thank You for all that. We thank You for hope eternal. Lord, that we have that life not just here, but we have eternal life with You. A place in heaven forever and ever that's secured through Jesus. And we thank You that You sent the Holy Spirit to be not just with us, be in us and guide us. And we thank You for that, Lord, for that new life. And we welcome this day for You to open our eyes, God, to put that we can see clearly, that we can see Jesus and see You, Father, for who You are. And Lord, that You would heal our souls, God, and heal our hearts, Lord, of ways that things in the past we experienced has damaged our view of You, Lord, damaged our view of life. Lord, that we could have a whole healthy perspective as You do, God. We welcome that, Holy Spirit. We welcome You, God, that we would have the same heart of the centurion, God, that we can believe and have faith. We give You glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Andy's going to come back.